Pray to the Lord, with the Lord's name and God's name, the mercy of the back door and the blessing of the demon. I want to greet all of our attendees here this afternoon that is gathered. Also, Mayor Dallas Sandra Neal, all the dignitaries here on the platform, and all of our leaders and guests of our traditional greetings of peace. As-salamu alaykum. Our thanks go out to all the members of the Islamic Development Center in Reno Valley, sponsored by the members of the Islamic Center of the Alto, all of those who have served on the Sadawak committees to make this event a success. Those who are part of the Islamic community and also those who are not part of the Islamic communities will lend your talent and resource and your energy to make this a success. Our hats go off to all of you. Thank you very much for your support. We are very happy to be here this afternoon to have Imam Muhammad here in our area on this historic occasion. We're not going to prolong any review of the related news with a long introduction. The man does have a flight scheduled to meet. And after he's completed his talk this afternoon, please allow him enough time to leave the building before you get up and move about. Just simply want to say before I lay him on, this whole effort is not about any one particular individual, but it's about a spirit, it's about a particular aim and purpose. And that aim is the aim and purpose that God has intended for every human being, male and female, here on this earth. And that is that we should all be capable and able and equipped to realize our full potential. And I think that embodies or it characterizes the essence of the work and the mission of Imam W.D. Muhammad, what he's been working for diligently over the past 27 years, and that is to empower the individual for self-improvement, not only that, but to put that emphasis also on the community that involves inclusion, and also relates to all of us realizing our potential and fulfilling that potential here on this earth. So I'm very, very extremely happy that he is here with us this afternoon. And without any further comments, I'm going to ask Billy Hand to come to the audience and he will address you. Thank you very much again. As-salamu alaykum. Takbir. Takbir.
Takbir. Peace be unto you. Our greetings in Islam. As-salamu alaykum. We praise God, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That is, we praise God, the Lord, Keeper, Sustainer, the Cherisher of the world. We witness that He is one, and we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, the last of the revealed scriptures to the world, that messenger, prophet who received this scripture, the book of the Muslims, the Quran, we witness that he is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets mentioned in both the Torah and in the Gospel, the Injil. And we witness also that he is a mercy to all of the world. God says of him, we have not sent you to be other than a mercy to all the world, not part of the humanity, but all humanity and to all the worlds. We are very happy to be here in Riverside with you to support your good works and the good works of the Muslims in this area under the leadership of our brother and our Imam Ron Elamine. We thank Allah for him and his family, and we thank Allah for you, his supporters. We thank Allah for the good work that you are doing to present us correctly, that is, Muslims and our religion. Embracing the good works of others who are not of your religion. Embracing them and their good works. This is what will make us very successful, not only here in America, but if we will demonstrate that is in the Quran and in the life of Muhammad for us, as you all are demonstrating it here in this area, we could be successful all over the world. We could be successful everywhere. Islam, as one Egyptian told me after learning that I had become the leader in 1975 after my father. He knew my father and had visited my father while my father was living. And he came to see the new leader. And he said to me, he said, "You are correct." He said, "We like the way you are starting this, beginning this." He said, "Islam does not come to tear down. Islam comes to build up. So we look for something to build upon, not for something to tear down. And this is the way of peace. This is the way of peace and progress." We thank Allah for our good senses that He blessed us with. And we thank Allah that in spite of hardship and ugly times for us in America, we have kept our good senses. And we are not fanatics, we are not radicals, we are not people looking for somebody to fuss with, argue with, or condemn. We're looking for people who are doing good works so that we can let them know that we are all together in this, all together in working for the good future for all people. And I really love your theme, hard work. My father did not run from hard work, and he did not teach us to run from hard work. He taught us to accept hard work, because hard work would bring us a good life that all of us want in our souls. If we will work hard for it, we will get it. And Arabs, they have a saying, "Idha aratta an tanjah fajtahid." If you want to be successful, then work hard. Work hard. And the American business world, the bankers, they have a saying. "I've got it the old-fashioned way. I earned it." Yes, and we know of the Christian ethics, work ethics, Christian work ethics. Also, we have Muslim work ethics, work ethics. We care about work. Work is sacred for us. Our life is sacred. Our work for the life that God wants us to have and keep and prosper it is also sacred. Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, in his last speech that he made to the great multitude at the pilgrim site of pilgrimage, he included these words that life is sacred and your property is sacred, your blood is sacred. So we have to respect human life, we have to respect family relations, we have to respect the rights of one another. He said our rights are sacred. Our rights are sacred, and we should not violate the rights of one another. Do not violate the rights of one another. So we were guided right. We received the message from God that is the guidance for all mankind if they will accept. And we also received the model human being, Muhammad the Prophet. So we have no excuse if we will just open our eyes, be truthful, be honest with ourselves. Don't lie to ourselves, don't deceive ourselves for little small things, little ugly small things that we want because we are angry, because we have been made unhappy, or because we are envious of the other who has it. Let us not let any of these carnal sins cause us to lose the big prize. And Allah wants for us the big prize, freedom. I loved Islam even before I knew Islam. Because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us that his teacher from abroad taught him that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. I was aware from the time I could speak and hear and understand English language, I was aware that our people were not faring well in the United States of America. I was aware that we were having great difficulty and that the white world had rejected us. And we would had to fight for respect. Fight with words. We weren't fighting with weapons. We didn't have an armed campaign going on or anything, but we fought with our words. And we were aware that America was not accepting us, including us into society with everybody else. We were denied, held back, denied, oppressed, kept back, kept down, and made to believe that We deserved it. That we were created inferior. That because we were black, we could never be equal with the white man. We were taught these things. And I remember that time, but I also remember the Honorable Elijah Muhammad giving us hope, teaching us to respect ourselves and to believe in ourselves and to believe in our equal dignity and honor with other people. And he said that you were superior, and he was correct. Anybody that treat us like we were treated, they couldn't be superior to us. They were inferior. They had superior wealth and superior power, but we had superior human essence because we were not Ku Klux Klan members, and we were not people who said blacks are inferior or whites are inferior. We were superior. Though inferior to them in physical power and in wealth, etc., and even in knowledge, we were inferior, but in human value, we were superior to them because they were doing the inhuman thing to us, and we were fighting for our humanity against their inhuman treatment. Honorable Elijah Muhammad was right. 50 years, 60 years ago, the white man was inferior to the black man. But now we all are equal. He was inferior. He was inferior. Not all of them. Never will all the people be united and agreed in a crime, something criminal. There will always be some among every group that will not like it. And we had plenty of whites in this country that did not like the treatment that we were getting. They didn't like it long time ago. They helped. In the time before our Emancipation Proclamation, whites and Jews helped the cause of freedom. They were united, called the abolitionists. They were united against slavery before we were freed. And because of the minority or the small number of good people that were not helping or supporting or even keeping quiet while we were being mistreated, we have good times now in these United States. We have so much good times that some of us are partying so hard we can't enjoy the real freedom. The real freedom is not the freedom to party and shake the booty, brother and sister. The real freedom is to use your good senses and your good heart and your good human nature to advance the good life for yourself, for your family, and for society. That's the real freedom. And when you're doing that, you're really using freedom. You're really using freedom in the right way. But freedom used to just shake the booty and have party on the weekend, go to church and let it all hang out again and go back to repeat that thing over and over again, that's not freedom, that's hell. That's hell in the name of the church. We have to wake up. Muhammad the Prophet said that he wanted to show the angel Jibreel his marvelous creation he was making for human beings. And he showed it to the great angel Gabriel, Jibreel in Islam. And when Jibreel saw it, Jibreel said, "My Lord," that's what Jibreel called Allah, God. He said, "My Lord, how can anyone go wrong in such a wonderful creation?" And then Allah, I guess within the twinkling of an eye, he changed the scenery and showed Gabriel the creation after Satan had influenced it, had changed it. And when Gabriel saw it, he said, "My Lord, how can anyone go straight in such a world, in such a world?" So we know that it is a Satan that has made life so difficult for us, have made it so confusing for us. The Pope of Rome, the Pope of the Catholic Church, John Paul II, have joined many of the other peace builders around the world, and he says of this culture that we have in the West, that it is the culture of death. The culture of death. Now, it is this culture of death that have us thinking that all life is for is just to smoke and drink and party and shake the booty and do whatever you want to do, whether it's right or wrong. Many people have that mind, and that mind has been given to you by the devil, the Satan, who is not really fighting God, he's fighting you. See, Islam shows us really what Satan is. Satan is the one that wants to deny human beings the freedom to be responsible for their own lives. He thinks he's so high up and so wise that he should be having responsibility that only God should have. That he should be deciding how we live, how we fare in this world. And when there's a problem, he's to have the last say, not human beings. If Satan chooses to control us, to keep us, he controls us with, as Allah say, with whiskey, gambling, intoxicants, gambling, superstitions, games of chances. So when we look at the world and we see these evils, how prevalent they are, and we see how many people are victims of these evils, even church people, not just church people, mosque people, masjid people, and synagogue people, victims of these evils. When we see that, we should understand as Muslims that behind those things is the Satan himself. Now don't go look for the Satan. You think he's a white man, black brother? Don't go looking for him like that, you'll never find him. If you think he's a black man, white brother and sister, don't go look for him, you'll never find him. So Allah knows how we can fight Satan. We cannot fight Satan by looking for a race or looking for a person. We can only fight Satan by fighting his works. God says to fight the schemes of Satan, for his schemes are weak. That's where he's weak, in his schemes. Fight the schemes of Satan, for his schemes are weak. Now, what does this have to do with our theme, hard work? The first hard work you got to do is hard work on your own soul. That's what Islam wants us to do. Jahidu, for have a jihad to conquer your own soul for God. Conquer it. Save it from sin. Save it from the clutches of the devil. Save your own soul from doing wrong. That's the first jihad. That's the best jihad. Once you make that jihad, you are in good shape to make the jihad in the public life, in the world of mankind, or in the society. You're in good shape to do that. But if you make the jihad in the world first, and you haven't made the jihad in your own soul, you will destroy yourself maybe, and destroy innocent people, like what we are seeing in this world today. Now, Allahu Akbar, Islam wants to condition us for the work we have to do for our families and our neighborhoods and our world. Islam wants to condition us. And how does it condition us? It tells us that the things that are invisible, the things that are not seen, they are stronger than the visible, what you see. Stronger than what you see. Allah says, look at the skies. See how those bodies are held up there? And it seems as though there's no structures to support them. They are not supported by visible structures. There are planets up there, Jupiter, much bigger than the Earth, much heavier than the Earth. But we can go out there and get a telescope sometime, maybe we can see it with our eyes, if we know where how to look for it. It is up there in the space, suspended in space, and seems as though nothing is holding it up. Now we know something is holding it up. When we learn science, we learn astronomy and etc. We know what's holding it up. Science have identified what's holding it up. But for the human eye, we don't see anything holding it up. Imagine that. The Earth that we're on right now, we couldn't even know the size of it unless science had not discovered how to measure the size of the Earth, how to know something about it. We wouldn't know how to measure it. We would think it was endless. You don't see any end to the Earth. You keep going, you think it's endless. Look how amazing God's creation is. We can't really know it with our common senses, with our common mind. Look at space. These are things that God wants us to think about, so that we will be conditioned to be successful in our life on Earth. He wants us to have faith. So he created the world to signal to you things that stir your thoughts and excite your intellect, excite your mind, and make you want to ask questions. Why? How long? Where does it end? Where are we going? These are the thoughts that brought people to believe in God and become thinkers and later seers and later messengers and prophets of God, looking at the wonders of the creation. So God wants to prepare us to be successful. So he created a creation to prepare us to be successful. And then he reveals about the sky. And he said, look at the sky, how he has made it. Then he tells us that he feeds us, not only from the earth, but he says he feeds us both from the skies and the earth. And then we study science, we learn from science. Yes, nitrates come down with the rain, not just rain. We think only rain. But no, science have discovered that not only water is coming down from the sky, but nitrates are coming down from the sky. And that's a substance. That's a substance that's needed in the earth to make plants and food grow more and better. It's for life. It's to feed the plant life. Nitrates are coming down. So not only water is coming down from heaven, food is coming down from heaven to grow your food better and to make it more abundant on this earth. So God revealed this long before science explained it, that he feeds you both from the heavens, from the skies, and from the earth. He said that from the earth, he made the earth to give you all that you need. That's what God said. To give you all that you need. Says he made it to be enough for you and your needs. That's what God said. The earth. But yet we have a lot of people starving, a lot of people say they don't have work. Was God wrong? No, God is right. The world is wrong. There should be nobody starving. There should be nobody able to work, out of work. We had a congressman pushing for full employment. And we still should be pushing for full employment. There's no need for anyone that want to work to be out of a job, and no need for anybody to be hungry. And you hear about the wars on poverty. The wars on poverty. Allah, God declared the first war on poverty. When God told the Jews and the Christians and us to not to be comfortable while our brothers and sisters are suffering. That's the war on poverty. Many got too much, and many got nothing. That's no good. That's no good. It's not God's fault. It's the world's fault. It's not listening to God, not obeying God, that we have these ugly things happening to us on this earth, and this ugly conditions in our lives on the earth. Now God wants us to know that what you can't see and can't completely understand and manage with your brain is that you need to give you a condition to be successful in this life. And the first of the unseen is your maker has created himself. You can't see him with these eyes. You can't contain him in that small brain of yours. He's too big for your brain, and he lose your eyes. All right? He says, let that little hul absar. The sights cannot catch him. If you saw him, he showed himself to you. Sights cannot catch him. Praise be to God. Yes, and then after you believe in God as the reality that escapes the physical eye, then you should start to look at yourself. And that you see is not really you. That's not your greatness. You think this man that I dressed up in the mirror is the only man? This guy here, it's by his frail. He walked with a cane up there. I didn't want to embarrass. I thought I could get here without that cane. So I wanted to look good. I'm dressed good. I want to look good. I left my cane back there behind the curtain. But ain't nothing to this. Ain't nothing to this. But it's the sensitivities that I was born with. Human sensitivities that I was born with. That my parents nursed and preserved for me. And kept me with it, protected those good human sensitivities for me, and made me a sensitive person that cares about life and cares about my own body and my own interests, cares about my brother and my sister and my family and my father and my mother and my grandfather, my uncle and my aunts. If a sensitive person is in this body, then that sensitivity, you can't catch it with your eyes. You have to catch it with your heart. You have to catch it with the same sensitivities I got. And I like to have fun sometimes. Humor is good for us. Somebody was taking my picture. I said, you got it? I said, did you get my picture? He said, yes. I said, you know you didn't. The real person, you can't get it with that camera. I say, the real Wallace, the thinker and the sensitive person, you cannot get it with that camera. So I'm like God. I'm invisible. The real me is invisible. And that's true. That's a fact. The true me, the real me that I really value, that's keeping this flesh from doing bad things and getting my mind and heart and soul and everything in trouble, that real invisible self in me, that's the real me. So God wants us to know that. Then he said he made seven strong heavens. Seven strong heavens. He didn't say he made earth strong, that strong. He made seven strong heavens, like the Bible. Huh? Yes. Seven strong heavens, he says, or strong skies. Seven strong skies, he said, he made. And he says that because he wants us to have faith in something bigger than what our little mind can see. Bigger than what our little minds can see. You need faith in something much bigger than you and your job. If you and your job gonna be on this earth and you're going to be successful with it, then smaller things cannot support a bigger thing. You need something bigger than yourself and your job to support you and your job. And that's faith in the Lord Creator that made all of this for you to enjoy and have a good life. That's what you have to do. Faith is number one. You cannot work hard without faith. You see people having no spirit to work, they have no faith. If they had faith, they would have a spirit to work. Faith gives us spirit to work. And Allah does not want us to have faith in Him alone, God alone, and not faith in man. God created man to do wonders on this earth. And He shows us the prophets that He supplied with guidance and blessed their souls because they were wonderful creations. He gave them His support. And then He shows them to us. And then He tells us, believe in them also. They are men. Allah tells us to believe in men. And also believe in the medium that carried communication from God to those men. Believe in angels. And He tells us that He has assigned angels to all of us. Every human being have angels, guarding them for God. And if you don't deserve that protection, He takes it away from you. And an angel is recording your life, your behavior. Everything you've done, an angel belongs to you, recording everything that you've done. And when they give up on you, buddy, the record speaks for you, and you go on to hell. In this life and in the hereafter. We don't believe in hell that's just after the grave when you die, or I don't believe there's anything after that. Well, believe in our hell. It gets you while you're here on earth. That's where it gets you first. Then you get the full measure after the grave. And heaven is likewise. You come into heaven while you're on earth. You can earn heavenly conditions right here on earth. If you get closer and closer to your Creator, trying to obey Him and be the best you can be, you will get into heaven before this body goes in the ground. And whether you believe it or not, the man you're looking at right now is in heaven. I'm in heaven, and hell can't touch me. Thank God. No. So believe in something bigger than yourself. Don't just use yourself as a measure. You cannot be a measure for all truth. You're too small. You're too unimportant. Allah tells us that man think not that your creation is a bigger matter than the creation of the heavens and the earth. You know, man becomes scientific-minded, and he begins to think that he's more important than Allah's universe. He begins to think that he can manage this universe. No, no human being is big enough, capable of managing this universe. Only God can manage this universe. God says, think not that your creation is a bigger matter with God than the creation of the heavens and the earth. Have faith. Then we can be successful. Faith in God. Faith in the excellence of the human creation. God said he created us excellent and made all of our forms beautiful. That's what Allah says to us in the Quran. That he created us excellent, made all of our forms beautiful, and he also says that he has made honorable all the sons of Adam. So no man, black man, is not created without honor. White man, red man, whatever color you are, you're not created without honor. Your creation is dignified, honorable, and very precious, very special in the eyes of your creator, and it should be the same in your own eyes. And that's the spirit in man. It doesn't have to come by way of revelation. There's a spirit in man. When he studies his environment and studies his own nature, he comes to believe that something is responsible for him being in this most excellent form we call human. He discovers his human identity, and he's proud of it. He's thankful to something for it. And that will take you to God. If you just discover the truth about yourself, that will take you to your God. So this is a condition we need to work hard. Can't work hard with that silly mind the world gives us, the popular culture gives us. You can't work hard with that silly mind. You have to believe in God, your creator, and believe in the excellence of your own creation. And then you can be very successful. So Allah says work hard. The Arabs have the principle. Either if you want to be successful, exert yourself, work hard, strive, struggle. But God says too, laysa lil insani illa ma sa'a fasawfa yura. There can be nothing for humanity without hard work, struggle, and if you struggle, you shall see the benefits of it. Thank you very much. Work hard for God and for humanity. Peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Your host, Kamara Kareem. The following is a free program sponsored by the Islamic Development Center of Moreel Valley and the Islamic Center of Rialto.
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and Sustainer of the Universe, I greet you this morning with our universal greeting of peace in Islam, Assalamu Alaikum, which means peace be with you. I'm your guest host this morning, Tahara Kareem, and you're listening to Islamic Perspective, which is a program that brings you Islamic education and information on the Muslim community's activities and latest developments throughout the empire. And we also feature broadcasts from Imam W.D. Muhammad. I have a very, very special guest with me this morning. I'm very honored and very excited to welcome to our program and to Southern California as well as the Inland Empire, an internationally known religious leader. He's the leader of the Muslim American Society. His organization has an estimated 2.5 million Muslims. He's the son of Elijah Muhammad, the founder of the Nation of Islam. He is our leader, he's a humanitarian, he's a lecturer, and an author. I'm very pleased and honored to welcome Imam W.D. Muhammad in our studio live this morning. Welcome, Imam Muhammad.
Thank you,
Nahar. You're welcome.
Peace to your audience. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you, Imam Muhammad. Also with me is Imam Ron Al-Amin, the resident Imam of the Islamic Development Center in Moreno Valley. It's the Islamic Development Center that is hosting Imam Muhammad this weekend because this is the weekend of the IDC's Youth Leadership event. So welcome, Imam Ron, to the program.
Thank you, Tahar.
Now, what I'd like to do, I have a lot of questions for you, Imam Muhammad. I'm sure our listeners want to hear from you. But before we get into that, I'm going to have Imam Ron give us a very brief overview of the Youth Leadership event and how this event came about. Just a little history on the event.
Yes, the concept of this event was born out of the meeting that we had some time ago, over seven years ago. And the concern was, you know, what could we do to make, you know, a significant contribution to the community? And prior to President Clinton's leaving office, he had put some emphasis on the religious community, you know, utilizing their resources and energy to help provide services and create opportunities for the community. And this is something also that President Bush is putting emphasis on, faith-based initiatives. So we thought it would be a good idea to focus on the youth. And so on that meeting, this concept of the youth leadership banquet, that is to, you know, to recognize and to, you know, to acknowledge the good things that young people are doing, because they get so much negative press nowadays. So we thought it would be good to focus on the positive things that they were doing, to give them some encouragement, and also to provide a scholarship fund for them.
Now, last night you honored these young people that you selected. What is the criteria that you follow to honor the young people?
The criteria is very basic, it's simple. Indicate that they should have good character. They should also have at least a 3.0 grade point average. And then the other thing is that they are high school graduates entering into their first year of college.
Now, also last night, we got to hear just briefly from some other young people. They weren't honored, but there were other young people on your panel. Does the Islamic Development Center, is that one of your goals, to make sure that you encourage, you support, and you promote leadership amongst all young people?
Oh, definitely, and rightfully so, because we don't have a future without investment into the youth. And so I strongly feel personally, and this is something that I emphasize to the members of the Islamic Development Center, that we have to put our time and energy into the development of our youth, and also giving them an opportunity to demonstrate and to display their leadership abilities. So that's what we tried to do last night.
Okay. On a personal note, tell me how you feel to have your leader, our leader, Imam W.B. Muhammad, here with us to participate in this. What are your feelings about having him here with us?
I feel very honored, and I feel privileged, and also have a sense of fulfillment, because we honored an individual last night who was my predecessor, and his dream was, I can remember riding in his car with him, and just, you know, many, many years ago, and his big dream was to bring Imam Muhammad to the Inland Empire. And as he would share this dream with me, his vision, I mean, it was as if I was on the journey with him, and have nothing but love and respect for him. And even though it wasn't him who organized this event or this weekend, but it was through his vision that I was influenced. And so I'm thankful to God that he gave the Islamic Development Center the wherewithal and the means, especially the support that we got from everybody else around in other areas, to bring Imam Muhammad to the Inland Empire. So it's really his vision, his dream, and we were fortunate enough to be a part of implementing that.
Now I'd like to talk a little bit about this weekend's event, Imam, before I get to other things. I understand the Inland Empire is not unfamiliar territory to you. I understand you used to live in Rialto.
Yes, Rialto. I lived there for about 3 years in Rialto, and we liked it very much. In fact, I've lived in several cities, three cities, for the same length of time, for about 3 years, a total of 9 years or more. I've been outside of my hometown, Chicago, and the place I was most comfortable in was Rialto.
Really?
I didn't want to leave, but the sickness in the family, I had to leave.
I understand that you were touring part of the Inland Empire yesterday, and one of the visits you made was to the Islamic Center of Rialto. Can you tell us a little bit about that visit yesterday?
Yes, I was so thrilled to see a center, an Islamic center, where we can have our Jumu'ah prayers, our Friday prayers, congregational prayers in Rialto, where I lived, and there was no nothing there, and I was nothing for Islam, nothing for Muslims when I was living there. And to see the congregation that's grown to a small place like that, small city, that's a sizable congregation of Muslims. Their imam, I was really happy to see him so pleased with his following and so pleased with us as his guests. And we did our prayers. I did two sections of prayer as tradition, as is Islamic tradition, respecting the masjid and for the masjids that they build there. And joined them also in the midday prayer. I was there at the right time to join the congregation for the midday prayer. And the imam led us in prayer. I insist that he lead us in prayer. I'm a traveler, so I didn't want to leave the prayer. I told them that I'm coming back to Rialto just to visit them.
Right. And not to put words in anyone's mouth or to speak on behalf of the center there, but I used to be part of that Islamic center.
Yeah.
And I just have to say, I know that they were very honored and very pleased to have you there with them and to pray with them. I'm sure they were all very pleased and honored to have you there. Also, I understand you shared a few words with them. Can you talk to us about what you said to them?
My words to them were simply that the masjid is a center for all the interests of Muslims. That's the main thought I wanted to leave with them. And that the masjid should address the imam and the masjid organizers or whoever supports the imam and the leadership there should be aware that Muslims' concerns or for the community life. And if we share that life with non-Muslims, we also have to share their concerns too.
And I know you were very busy yesterday, but you did come to the banquet last night where the young people were honored. And what I would like to talk to you about briefly is leadership with our young people. I know you're big on supporting leadership. You have a youth organization. Can you talk to us about the benefit of what Ron is doing, bringing our young people out, putting them in front of the community, saying we honor you, we respect you, we love you? How do our young people benefit from us doing things like that?
Yes. When man became an industrial person, industrial society, mankind, the tradition was from ancient days till now, the tradition is that you take special care and give special attention to youngsters because you have to pass on your interest to them. If you were a blacksmith, you wanted one of your sons to be a blacksmith. If you were a preacher, you wanted one of your sons to be a preacher. My father wanted me to be a preacher. And if he had not brought me close to him and let me sit in when I was not able to speak, I couldn't contribute anything to his meetings with his staff. But he had me as a little young man, 12 years old, and maybe I was younger even, witnessing his conversation, high-level conversations. And when I was about 14, he said to me, he said, Wallace, he said, I see a little mustache on it. He said, you're going to have to go with me. And he would take me even out of town to meetings. And some other brothers too. That kind of interest that parents to take in the children is very, very important for the future of society. Those who are industrious and who are doing work that is useful not only to themselves and their families but useful in the community, they should try to look very carefully at their children and encourage their children to take up responsibility for the future of society. And that's what I see Ron doing.
Is that why your son travels with you quite often?
Yes, it is.
Okay, because your father taught you that's what you should do.
Yes, ma'am. And I see something in him, too, like my father saw something in me.
Now, today's youth, or the Generation Xers, as they're called, seem to have different issues than maybe your generation, Imam Ron's generation, my generation had. And it seems like it appears they're having more difficulty in growing up in our society. What are things that we can do on a day-to-day basis to help them as they navigate through life and life's challenges? What can we do to help them on a day-to-day basis?
The best thing we can do is show them good examples. That's the best thing. You can tell someone, the child, what to do, but the child doesn't see you doing it or see you living what you're preaching, it doesn't have much effect at all. It might cause a child to rebel against you, and you lose your child. You lose your child. So the best thing we can do is show them by example. And the next thing that's very important for us, some of us too insistent upon too much control over the life of our children. We have to encourage them to be